Let's turn again to the book of Zechariah, chapter 1, and verse number 1. Zechariah, chapter 1, and verse number 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? By my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of all your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according unto our ways, and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. And then if you turn to chapter 5, verse number 1, we're going to read one of the 8 visions that Zechariah received from the Lord. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. And he said unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth, for every one that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and every one that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. Amen. Let's commit ourselves unto the Lord in prayer. Let's seek God's face. Heavenly Father, we bow humbly and reverently in thy presence, and O God, we acknowledge our need of thee today. Lord, we need to have our hearts taken out after thee. We need thee to give us desires that are godly and holy. We need thee, O Lord, to come and minister into the hearts of thy people this morning. Lord, we dare not seek to understand thy truth without the Spirit of God. We pray, O Lord, you'll send your Spirit into this meeting. Give us full and perfect liberty, Lord, in the preaching of thy truth, in the hearing of thy word, and in the response to it. Lord, we need thee. We need thee every hour, we need thee, and we would say with the hymn writer, Bless me now, my Saviour, as I come to thee. We thank thee for thy truth. And Lord, we thank thee it's perfect, and we must align our hearts and our lives according to it. And therefore we pray that God's people will be ministered to this morning. We pray the cold in heart will be revived this morning. We pray, O God, that the unsaved in this meeting, Lord, will be spoken to this morning. May all that's said and done bring glory and honor to the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Pray you'll empty me of self and sin this morning. Fill me with thy Spirit and attend to the preaching of thy truth. For thy name's sake, I ask these things. Amen. And amen. We come to the 38th book of the Bible. Just one more left in the Old Testament after this morning. It is the book of Zechariah. The name means Jehovah remembers, or Jehovah has remembered. And the theme really this morning in this passage, or the message in the passage of God's word, is that Israel will be blessed because God has remembered his covenant that he was made with their fathers. And we thank the Lord for the covenant of grace that God has made with himself that includes us as his people. We will be blessed because of God. And that's something important to remember. Our blessing is always because of God and what he has done through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the name Zechariah is shared by 29 of the Old Testament characters, but this particular one we find is described in verse number 1 as coming from a priestly line. He is Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. So he comes from a line of priests. He knows what it is to minister before the Lord. He was born in Babylon during the time of captivity, during the exile, and brought back to Jerusalem by his grandfather. And it's possible that he is the man that's mentioned in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse number 4. And he says there, "And said unto him, Run, speak to this young man." He certainly was a young man, and it's very possible that is the young man spoken of there in the book of Zechariah. So he was a young man who ministered the word of the Lord as a priest in Israel. Now, his death is actually recorded in the book of Matthew chapter 23. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, he refers to Zechariah. And in Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 34, it says, "Wherefore, behold, I sent unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Bacharias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar." So we find that the death that he suffered was murder. He was murdered somewhere between the temple and the altar. And the Lord goes on to say, "Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as an hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." So while the people listened to Zechariah, while the people obeyed the word of God through Zechariah, at the time the message was given, by the end of his life, there was a hatred of the word of God, and there was a rebellion, and as a result, he was killed. Whom did he live among? Well, he lived among the people of the book of Haggai. In fact, the two books go together. Haggai was the prophet we looked at last time. Over 70 years old at this time, he was the older one. And then Zechariah was the young priest. Zerubbabel was the governor. Joshua was the high priest. And what it's believed is that the first 8 chapters of Zechariah take place around 520 BC. And chapters 9, 10, 11, and 12 take place about 40 years later, during the reign of King Xerxes and Queen Esther. The background is very simple. It's the same as it was last week in the book of Haggai. For about 12 years, the temple lay half completed. Through fear and persecution, through discouragement and disillusionment, the people had ceased working on the house of the Lord. Now Haggai came to preach to them to work, and they did. Zechariah was also called to do the same thing. But what is interesting is that Zechariah is commissioned by God to encourage the people. You see, there are two ways to get people to do something. You can harshly speak to them, or you can encourage them. And the ministry that Zechariah was given was a ministry of encouragement. There was much to rebuke them for, but he was brought to encourage them, to remind them of the great work that they were called to remind them of the future importance of the temple. And the thought is this: we are building for the future, and what we do today will impact our lives in the future. And that's a principle we must remember as well in our lives, that what we do today may not have a great impact maybe on today, but it may well have a great impact on future days or years down the line. And whenever they heard the encouragement to work, they wholeheartedly set themselves to the task. Messiah's coming. We have a great responsibility. We have to get the temple ready. And I want to give you the outline, and then I want to look at just a few things in the book. The outline, we read verses 1 to 6, and that is a call to repentance. And the first thing is, they are called to repent from the ways of their fathers, from the stubbornness and the disobedience of their fathers. And those, that call did not fall on deaf ears, but the people responded and turned away in repentance from their wicked ways. From chapter 1 and verse number 7, right through to chapter 6 and verse number 8, there are 8 visions that are given by the Lord to Zechariah. Now, we read one of those visions over there in chapter 5. And you might say, what's that about? Well, a scroll is found to be flying in his dream. And the scroll goes across the world. And he says, what is this scroll? And the Lord says that the scroll will speak to the people who are guilty of theft and the people who are guilty of swearing upon the name of the Lord falsely, or in other words, telling lies. And you will notice it says in verse number 4, I will bring it forth, saith the Lord. It shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And the thought here is this, that scroll or that record of wrongdoing is that which is going to judge each individual. You see the way the Lord says he'll bring the scroll into the house of the thief and the house of him that sweareth falsely by his name. It's speaking here of a personal, individual judgment. The Lord will judge each person individually according to the works of their doings and according to the lives that they have lived. And then whenever we come down to the next vision, we'll find that it speaks about the nation being judged and then indeed the whole world being judged in the final vision. So there are 8 visions there which speak to us of the Lord's judgment and also of the Lord's mercy, as we'll see in just a few moments' time. Then whenever we come to chapter 7 and chapter 8, we have 4 messages that speak about the ministry of fasting. And the people in those days would have fasted quite regularly. And the question is brought up about their fasting. And whenever that question is brought up, the Lord gives 4 messages. There's a rebuke for the empty ritualism of their religion. Some people were just fasting to be looked upon and seen to be religious, but they weren't doing it for the right reasons. And then there was a reminder of their past disobedience in this area. And then there was a restoration promised of Israel, a recovery of joy in the kingdom, and that the worship they will be engaged in will be true worship, not just of the lips, not just of their doings and their actions, but worship of the heart. That's chapter 7 and 8, coming back to proper worship. And then chapters 9 through 14 speak of the 2 times that Christ came or will come to this world. First of all, the first coming of Christ. For example, chapter 9, verse number 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon the colt of a foal of an ass. And then down to verse number 10, the middle of verse 10. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. And that's speaking of the first coming of Christ and his walk upon this earth. But it also then in chapter 14 speaks about the second coming of the Lord. Whenever he will come again to judge the world. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken. Verse number 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half to the south. And then the end of verse number 5 says, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And then verse number 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. So that's a very brief overview of the book. What are the themes of the book? A call to faithfulness and obedience, an encouragement because of the promises of God, an encouragement because of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read through this book, this is one of the books of the Old Testament that so frequently mentions the Lord Jesus Christ. He is presented as our motivation for service, as our motivation to live in a godly way, as our motivation to build the work of the Lord. And he ought to be our motivation. Our obedience should be to honor him. Our work should be to promote him. Our worship should be to praise him. Our lives should be lived to enjoy him. Not self, 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 but Christ, Christ, Christ. And just to encourage you, I want to show you some of the times Christ has mentioned this book. We're just going to read the verse and pass on. But look at some of these times. Chapter 3 and verse number 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. The angel of the Lord, that is a description or a title of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we come down to chapter 3, verse number 8, the very bottom of verse number 8. I will bring forth my servant the branch. And then in verse number 9, another picture of Christ. For behold, the stone which I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. And there is the stone, the cornerstone of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one upon whom we build our lives. And what is this, what are the seven eyes that are mentioned? Well, seven is a number of completeness or perfection. And the eyes speak of the seeing, and it speaks of the all-seeing power and knowledge and eye of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows all, and he sees all. The one upon whom we build our lives sees all about us. He knows what we need. And then we come to chapter 6 and verse number 13, and it says there, in chapter 6, verse number 13, even he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. And here we see the king and the priest in the dual role. The king priest or the priestly king speaking of Christ. Chapter 9, verse number 9. We've already mentioned that. It talks about the king. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, thy king cometh up unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon the colt of an ass, and upon the colt of the foal of an ass. Chapter 10, verse number 4. Out of him cometh the corner, or the cornerstone. Out of him cometh the nail, that which holds the tabernacle or the tent in place. It's a necessity that the tabernacle ropes be joined to the nail, the tent be joined to the nail. And of course, the church of Jesus Christ is built upon him. And out of him, the battle bow, and that which will bring us victory in the battle against Satan. Then we come to chapter 11 and verse number 12. It says, and I said unto him, if ye think good, and give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed my price for 30 pieces of silver. And there we find the good shepherd of chapter 11 rejected and sold 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Chapter 12, verse number 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. There's the pierced one. Chapter 13, verse number 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Of course, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, the spear was thrust in, the blood and the water flowed forth, the cleansing fountain was opened. And we sing the hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. And then finally, behold, for chapter 14, verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. And there we have the coming judge and the righteous king. And folks, we could go down this passage, and those are only some of the references to Christ. But I want to show you that the motivation that Zechariah gave to the people, the encouragement that he gave to the people, the very thing that got them up and working and living for God, was a view of Christ Jesus. And that is true motivation. That is the thing that will lead us in the paths of righteousness. And perhaps in this meeting today, you are discouraged. Perhaps you're wondering, what's the point of going on? It's such a hard battle. Perhaps you have been lax in your personal and public worship of your Savior. Well, my prayer is that today, as we view Christ in Scripture, you will be encouraged. Encouraged to keep pressing on. Encouraged to keep praying. Encouraged to keep trusting that God knows all and is in control of all things, that he will motivate you to obedience, to work, service, and to joy, for they're rightfully ours in Christ. I want us just to look at a few simple pictures of Christ. The first one is found in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse number 8. And here we have Christ called my servant, the branch, my servant, the branch. What an important description that is. And in this particular passage of God's word, we read about the branch. Now, a branch is something that springs forth from a root. It's something that grows, and that is the thought behind the word used there in the capital letters, the word branch, something that sprouts forth and grows. At its beginning, it's small. It is insignificant. It has a humble beginning, but as it grows, we see the strength and the majesty coming as the great tree reaches to the sky, as the vine produces the fruit, as whatever it is growing, comes to full fruition. Now, while it speaks of Christ as a branch, while it uses this pictorial language, we must be very careful to remind ourselves that this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world in human flesh. It's speaking of the delicate nature of a little child being born into this world. You see, there is no beginning or ending with God. He is God the Son and the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of the eternal God. He always has been, he is, and he always will be. So while it speaks here with the picture of the branch as something that is a small beginning, insignificant, humble, it is speaking about his birth there in Bethlehem. The world went on about their business that day. None but a few shepherds, Mary and Joseph, that evening really grasped any of the significance of what happened there in Bethlehem. Small, insignificant, born into that humble, humble stall. This branch of the Lord is spoken of in other passages of Scripture. And for us to get a full view of who the branch is and what the branch means to us, we need to turn to a few verses. Isaiah chapter 4 and verse number 2. Isaiah chapter 4 and verse number 2. And it says, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be fruitful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel." Now here we see that the branch of the Lord is described as beautiful and glorious. In the original, it talks about beauty and glory. And therefore, that's something that marks the one who is called the branch. And in many ways for Israel, the promise of a Messiah and the promise of a Redeemer and the promise of one who would deliver them from their offenses and from their sin was and still is today a matter of great national pride. They take pride that they are the chosen nation from which the Messiah will come. Sadly, many do not believe that the Messiah has come and they're still looking for him. But yes, God did honor this nation, so it was a matter of great pride and glory for this people. And it was great for them in times, especially in the Old Testament, whenever the enemy was coming in, they looked forward to the day the Redeemer would come and deliver them. But you know, his coming into this world was a time of great glory for world history. Because it was the very apex of the work of salvation when the Lord Jesus Christ became flesh. And walked towards Golgotha's hill and hung upon a cross. This is a very central part of history because it's that very act that saves the sinner, whether they be born before Christ was on the earth, whether they be born after Christ was on the earth. It is this event that is glorious, this event in that unique way that is beautiful, oh, so ghastly to the human eye. But yet so beautiful in that Christ came and gave himself upon the cross for us. And then if we turn to chapter 11 of Isaiah and verse number 1, we find something else. It says, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And here we see a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and there we have the lineage of Christ. We see something of the line from which he will be born, of Jesse. We see of the family that he will be brought into. But not only that, we see some facts about him. And I have to say that as we read about these facts, about the Messiah, about the branch, about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world,
We have to stand and marvel that those who knew the scripture did not recognize the Savior. But then the truth is, there are none so blind as they that will not see. And it says there, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. It will be evident that God is with him. What he says and what he does. He may have a spirit of wisdom and understanding. What contrast there is with all who have lived before Solomon, the wisest man on the earth, and yet at his end was a fool because of his actions. And here is one whose wisdom and understanding never wavered. Spirit of counsel and might. And we find this whenever he taught as one having authority. As he taught the truths of the doctrines of God. He had a spirit of knowledge, it says here. Remember the teachers in the temple, they marveled. While the young boy Christ was speaking to them of his knowledge of the scripture and of the fear of the Lord. He had a reverence for the things of God. Do you remember the time he came into the house of God? Remember the time he was angry? And he caused a scene because he hurled out those who were misusing the house of God. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. We knew what it was to reverence the Lord in the house of God. Then if you turn with me to Isaiah 53, first of all, while we're in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now this seems like a complete contrast from Isaiah chapter 4 verse 2, where it speaks of the glory and of the beauty of the branch. But I believe it's not a contrast, it is a complete picture. You see, in Isaiah 4 verse 2, it's a declaration of who Christ is from God's perspective. One who is beautiful, one who is glorious. And in Isaiah 53 verse 2, it is speculation of man's fallen perspective. This is what man saw of Christ. This is how man viewed the Savior. One as a root out of dry ground. Nothing attractive, as it were. He came from the line of David. At that time when Christ was born, the line of David was a fallen royal household. No riches, no luxury or splendor in his birth or his family background. And even it says, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And that is speaking about the natural appearance of Christ. He didn't stand out from the crowd. A young Jewish boy running about, he fitted in, as it were, with the children. He fitted in with the people he walked about and ministered among. He was like them. He was one of them. And humanly speaking, just another man upon this earth. And is not how many people regarded him at that time. It's not how many people regard him today. Just another man. And yet if we read on down that verse, it says he's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. In verse number 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. And he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And friend, whenever the world looked on and they saw just a man, here's what scripture reveals. This man, the God-man Christ Jesus, the one who took flesh, the one who humbled himself, the one whose glory in many ways was shrouded by the frailty of human flesh. This God-man was the only man who could bear the sins of his people. The only one who could stand perfectly before God and represent fallen mankind. This is the one whom God gave to be the Savior of sinners. Humanly speaking, there was nothing different or beautiful or attractive about Christ in the human form, and that's still the same today to the ungodly. And there's so many people, and they speak so wickedly of Christ. They speak blasphemously. The only time they use his name is a swear word. And they speak about the only one who can save their soul from the fires of hell. And they mock and they ridicule the Son of God. But you see, when the Spirit of God opens our heart, and he gives his eyes to see and ears to hear and minds to understand that this book is true, well, then we look upon the Savior and we see someone who's altogether lovely, someone who's beautiful, someone who gave us all for our souls. Then we come to Zechariah chapter 6 and we find something more about this branch. It says, Zechariah chapter 6 and verse number 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of this place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule in his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Interesting, it says, he shall grow up out of his place. Interesting, because the influence of Christ as a child was very minimal. It was among his immediate family. It wasn't until the age of 30 whenever his public ministry began, and even then it was a very localized ministry. But yet, the influence and the saving power of Christ has continued to grow and continued to spread all around this world. And as it grows, so too the fruit of the blessings of Christ grow with the branches. And today in this world, people are hearing for the first time of the one who is the giver of life, the branch. And off that branch is provided for us fruits of righteousness and reconciliation and peace and pardon and adoption and sanctification and eternal life. And we can call people to come under the vine, to come under the fig tree, to come under the branches and enjoy the fruit of the blessings of salvation in Christ. And thank the Lord, there's still power today in the work of Christ. Not only does his influence spread all over the world, but look at the task he does. It says, he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now, what did that mean? Well, of course, it did not speak about the physical temple, because that's what they were being called to build. But it was speaking about the spiritual temple, the spiritual tabernacle of which all here in Christ are part of. We're living stones within the tabernacle or the temple of God. And this is the work of God. As he grows in glory, as it were, in the knowledge of mankind, so the work of God is built and the kingdom of God advances. When we think about that, we could translate those words, he will build his church. He will build his church. That means that we, as his people, are nothing but servants under the master builder. It's God's work, and it must be done God's way. We dare not lay our claim to it. It is God's work alone. So what can we apply to our lives in having looked at Christ as the branch? Well, I believe several things. God's people grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another example of that, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He is the one that is the source of our life and the source of our fruitfulness. We're born again of the Spirit of God. We're brought into fellowship with him. We're made part of him. And therefore, from him we have eternal life. And thank God, from him we have fruitfulness in the things that we are called to do. So that's the first thing. We can throw off the burden of trying to do things for the Lord, and we can rest upon the promises of God that he will do his work through us. It's not what I am doing for the Lord, but what he is doing through me. And whenever we realize that, then the work of God does not become a burden. It becomes a blessing. I am doing what God has called me to do, and I leave the results with him and the outcome with him. And thank God there will be fruit, because where there is life, there will be fruit. Not only that, but God's church will continue to grow. I know the devil attacks. I know there are times whenever the world and secularism seems to come and rear up together, and people who would never associate together come together when it's against the Church of Jesus Christ. And there are times whenever it seems that the Church of Jesus Christ is taking a great hit in the battle. But the Word of God tells me that the church will continue to grow. It speaks of a growing branch, growing influence, growing power, the Lord building his temple, which will continue until the day it is completed. And while we are here, by the grace of God, until the second coming of the Lord, then the work of God is advancing. And what an encouragement that is. There's a work to do. There's a people to be saved. We're still in the day of grace. But I believe, folks, it speaks to us also of the great love of God for us. God cannot be looked upon in spirit. The glory of God is so awesome. A man shields his face. And yet the Lord took upon him flesh and concealed that glory. And he came to this earth. And the one whom the very angels and cherubim, as they worship before him, cover their eyes because of the glory and the holiness of God, was slapped, beaten, crucified. Man spat upon the face of the one who is God. Folks, the Lord never retaliated. He never lashed out in anger because he felt he was being mistreated. But he gave his body to those who hated him. And he gave his life for those whom he loved. And that's you and that's me this morning. He loves us with an everlasting love. And folks, as we think of Christ and what he's done for us, there's nothing too great for us to do to him. He can't ask too much of us. He can't expect too much of us. But as we consider what he gave for us, it ought to cause us to bow the knee and say, Lord, what will you have me to do? And you see, whenever people are in that position in their life, Lord, what will you have me to do? They will be a great blessing in the work of God. They'll be a great blessing to others. And they will bring great honor to the Lord. And I challenge you this morning. How do you stand in relation to Christ? Do you love him this morning? Christian, the branch, the source of your life, the source of your fruitfulness, the source of your joy. Are you in fellowship with him this morning? Are you serving him in the way you ought to serve him? Are you advancing the work of God by your life? Or listen to me, are you a hindrance to the work of God? Don't think about other people. Don't look around you. But how do you stand before the Lord? Let's pray.
Father, God in heaven, we approach thee afresh upon the merit of Christ. We thank thee, Lord, this morning that we've been reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. The one who ought to be praised and honored, magnified and uplifted eternally, humbled himself and became flesh. Lord, we read in the scripture of the sufferings of our Savior, and yet we have to confess we don't fully understand. Especially in the time of darkness, whenever the cry went up, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was separated from his Father in fellowship, and he might bear our sins in his body on the tree. Lord, we thank thee this morning. Christ died for us. We thank thee this morning for the love that God had for us. We pray, Lord, you'll flood our hearts with love for thee. Oh, Lord, draw us after thee afresh this morning. Give us that spirit of joy in our standing in Christ. Spirit of humility in walking before Christ. And oh God, give us a desire for holiness. May we, as God's people, be engaged in the work of God. Pray for those not saved this morning. Lord, they still reject Christ. Think of him as nothing more than just a man of history. Yet this morning the Lord died to save such. Died to deliver them from the record of their sin that we already heard will be individually judged. Take them to hell. But we thank thee for the fountain, the cleansing fountain, opened up in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. We pray today sinners will plunge beneath the fount, no sins washed away. Bless us, O Lord, in this house today. We leave this work at the feet of Jesus. And we ask thee to do with it what thou dost see fit, bringing glory to God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.